welcoming everybody. You should have me now. There you go. All right. So I sought God and I decided, Lord, you know, I want to bring everybody into the new year nice and easy. And hey, I am telling you my conversation with the Lord. Just bear with me here, okay? And I come to the Lord and I go, you know, Lord, you know, what do you want to say to your people? You know, we have a conversation. It's not a one-way street, right? You don't have one-way street conversations, right? No, it's open dialogue. So I come to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, you know, I want to welcome in the new year. I don't want to do no, you know, resolution service because there are people that do those. I'm like, okay, so you just made a bunch of people in your church honest liars. But no, I'm not doing any of that, you know, and so I'm like, you know, I want to just come in, you know, really have like a nice celebratory, you know, we welcome and we get all excited about things that, you know, are going to come in the year and everything like that. And God goes, oh, okay, that's what you want to do. All right, that's nice. But, and I go, huh? Oh, well, then, that's that then. So here we are. A new year is upon us. And we look to the year with anticipation, hope, possibly speculation as to what this year will bring. As the world spins and its desires and plans continue on, but we of the faith have different aspirations. As believers in Christ, we should be looking toward this year as a plan and purpose with our involvement as a cataclysmic interjection of everything this world has planned and a people that can stand in faith with this purpose in mind. It's going to require one thing. Check your faith. Check your faith. That is the title of today's message. Check your faith. I don't mean check your faith at the door. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying check it. Because I guarantee you, when's the last time you did? We're going to find out. Let's first diagnose how it is in the first place, right? Because I'll be honest, I had no idea what God was going to do coming in here this morning. I had no idea that God was going to start saying things. I always hope. I hope every Sunday he comes in here and cleans our clocks and tells us what we need to get rid of and speaks to us and tells us everything. But again, he's God. He's King. I'm not. So I come in and I go, here I am, Lord. What do you got to do? What do you want to do? Fix my heart condition. Straighten me out. Do what you need to do. Right? But that is not always the case, and I am very, very confident in knowing that just because of how our start of our worship service went, that this is perfectly in line with exactly what we needed more than ever. We need to look and see how our faith is. So turn with me to Matthew 14, and this is 27 through 31. There's a lot of larger reads of passage today, but it's all relevant. It is all very relevant. So, I'm going to pray, and we are going to dive right into the word. Lord, your word is truth, God. We thank you for it. We know that in every single word, there is life, and its abundance, and its practicality and purpose in continuing to lead and guide our lives, so that you, Father, rule and reign in every aspect of us, God. We submit to your word. We know that it is going to find fertile soil in our hearts, God, that it will be firmly planted, God, watered, nurtured, cared for, so that it can grow in us and through us to continue to produce more and more fruit into not just our lives, but all those lives we come in contact with. So God, have your perfect way in us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Matthew 14, here we go. Starting at verse 27 and continuing on. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, the disciples, in the boat, be of good cheer. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out to the Lord, saying, "Save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" We all know this story. Every single one of us know the story. Peter walked on water. This has always been a faith-based teaching, right? You talk about it, right? Do you have the faith to believe that you can, what? Walk on water, right? Peter exhibited faith to walk on water. That's, I've been to so many different teachings and things on faith, and this one always comes up. Always comes up. Never fails. Well, here's your curveball. How many of you look at it, though, as the enemies that will try to shipwreck your faith? Because they're right there, clear as day. See, I look at this message not as an encouragement of how I need to move my faith outward and forward so that I can do something like, oh, I'm going to go walk on water, right? Because Jesus called me out, I'm going to go walk on water. I believe I can do that, right? I look at it and I go, there's a bunch of warnings in there. There's some really, really big warnings. Matter of factly, the very first thing he said was what? No. He said, don't be afraid. They were already scared because they thought he was a ghost. They were immediately afraid of their actual friend, Jesus, who was out there on the water. They didn't see him and go, oh, there's our friend Jesus. Let's go out there and go. Because then that would be really a message about faith, right? If all of them jumped out of the boat, ran out, and they're like partying on the water, right? Oh, like, well, that would have changed everything that was written there. That would have been awesome. That's not what happened. Only one of them was dare brave enough to actually respond when Jesus said come. But all of them collectively were terrified that a ghost was going to come and do something terrible to their boat. That was their initial sentiment. But there are more than that. And they're clearly outlined right here, right? So we already expressed that very first one where he says, right, in verse 27, but Jesus immediately spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid, right? But if we go on a little bit, Peter's called out by Jesus and says, come, right? And he walks out, but when he, what? Saw, he looked around. He didn't keep his eyes on Jesus. He looked because the wind blew, and the wind blew from whatever direction. I don't know, it doesn't say, but all I know is the wind was boisterous. Okay? I'm sure he over-exaggerated that one. It was probably like, and the wave just did a little bit of a ripple. And he was like, ah! And then blah, 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 blah. That's it. Look, my God just gives it to me that way, okay? All right? I told you, it's sometimes it's very animated, okay? It's very animated. But the surrounding environment, right? Easily took his eye, and then what? Where did faith go? Out the window. And then there's doubt. Because at the very end, Jesus says what? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? There are a lot of enemies to your faith. Why do you think that is? Because your faith is the only thing that is going to do what? Salvation's a free gift. Everybody on the entire planet was given enough faith to accept Jesus as Savior. That's it. Ooh, to let you have a relationship with God. These are good answers. Good answers, good answers, good answers. See, here's the thing. Ooh, believe. That's the one I was waiting for. See, that's not it. See, I'm going to give you a little bit of a tip. Everybody always mixes these up. They tend to go, faith and belief are the same. Incorrect. They're not. They are slightly intertwined. But here's the biggest way I can explain it to you. Okay? I'll go back to the boat analogy that we already have. Boat's good. I like boats. Boats are biblical. Boats are biblical. Biblical boat. You got it. All right. Boat. You're in boat. You believe that that boat can take you all the way to a destination. You can have a map that tells you how to get there. You believe the landmass exists. You believe because you have a little bit of information, maybe. You might not have seen. Has anybody seen Australia? Been there? Okay. Well, Jim, you've been there. I haven't. But if I were to take a boat, could I get from a one point here, coast of east, to Australia by boat? I can make it. It'd be a long trip. But I can make it. I've never been there, so I wouldn't know if I've arrived at the south tip of Africa or if I made it to Australia. If I get off the boat and say good day and they don't respond, I'm not in the right place, right? Okay? But I know it exists. I believe that it exists. I've never been there, but I believe it exists. I've seen evidences and things of proof that it exists. Faith is what it takes to get there. The boat is not your faith. It's the boat's function. See, if your faith is in poor condition and you push that boat off of the port and you got a big old hole in the side of your boat and you got one person running your boat, you gonna make it? I mean, there's a possibility you might limp there by the luck of wind. Okay? You might have better luck of finding a branch that's gonna like guide you all the way there as you hold on to it, okay? But, could you? Maybe. But, if your faith is being exercised and cared for properly, you'll have a large crew on that ship, it'll be well maintained, you'll have the fuel, you'll have everything you need to make it to your destination. Faith is actually what allows you to see the things that you believe. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I can believe in the things that are unseen, but my faith allows me to what? Bring it to fruition. You can't just believe. We can believe all day long, but you actually need to exercise your faith in order to bring those beliefs to fruition. So that is really what faith is all about. And that is why I believe wholeheartedly, and we'll get to this later, where this is a message for not just these people in this room, but you might want to start sharing this one to your church friends and other churches. And you'll see why. What is fear? Fear is emotion or passion that is excited by expectation of evil or an impending danger. So they were afraid because they thought he was a ghost. Ghosts are predominantly what? I'm sorry, Casper is evil. I don't care how friendly he is, he's evil. He's a demonic spirit. And if they did right in the movie, they'd cast him out in Jesus' name and then he would go, poof, and that'd be the end of Casper. It was a short movie. Evangelicals moved into the house. Hi! Poof! Goodbye. That's the end of that. Right? Surroundings. What is visibly around you. Tangible. Containment. Right? It's what actually contains you. So surroundings can also do, like in this example, right? With Peter, the wind disrupted him and took his eye off of it, right? But surroundings can also keep you from going where? Where you need to go. You get sheltered in. You get locked up. Because it's scary outside. It's super scary outside. There are people outside. There are mean people. I don't like mean people. Doubt. To hesitate. Ooh. To be in suspense. To be in uncertainty. When Peter walked on water, it was a great example of faith, but it also illustrated to us how super fragile it really is. Because in the instance that he was out there walking towards Jesus, the littlest of winds, done. That was the end of it. It was disrupted by just a breeze. Look, boisterous could be a lot of things. This is why asking, how is your faith, is important. Because how often have you been asked that question? Be honest. Do you ask yourself that question? Do you wake up in the morning and go, hey Lord, how's my faith today? Is it in the right condition? Am I going to be able to do the things that you want me to do? Is it strong enough to see the things that I believe come to fruition? That's why this question is so important, because it actually poses that we start taking responsibility for the condition of our faith. And I believe that that's one of the major flaws of what's going on right now in the church, because there are a lot of Christians that have been fed a diet of this faith-based message that basically means what? Oh, well, I believe. I have faith. I'm good. What are you doing with that faith? Absolutely nothing. I'm waiting on God to tell me what to do. Gonna be waiting a long time, because he looked at your faith and he realized you can't handle it. Because you have about this much faith. And granted, now this much faith is like about a mustard seed, right? About a mustard seed. That faith could move a mountain, but you don't even believe that you can do that with it. What do I mean? What I mean is that we have a problem in our mental fragility and understanding what faith really is. We think we need a mountain-sized amount of faith in order to move a mountain. And we're waiting going, nah, I'm not there yet, Lord. And he goes, what are you waiting for? See, it's not about the amount of faith. It's about the condition of the faith that you have. That's what the problem is. There's been a falsehood of teaching that's going out that you need an abundance of this faith. No, you don't need an abundance. You need to care for the amount you got. Because the amount you got's enough. It's sufficient, but you don't have it in a malcontent state. Again, go back to my illustration of the boat. Your boat's not moving. Why not? Well, did you look at it lately? It's actually held together with super glue. Ed, how good is super glue? Oh, no, duct tape is probably better than super glue. Okay? I'm literally pointing out the problem. The problem is not what amount of faith that you have. It's that your condition of your faith is not sufficient to accomplish what you're trying to accomplish. Because it is sickly at best. Again, I thought God was very in tune to bring this ahead of time and then allow his work to happen here in caring for each and every one of our hearts. But how often do we find ourselves in a place in our walk where we looked around and realized that we've become very lethargic in our faith? I'm not saying in your belief, but in your faith. You can believe in Christ and his gift of salvation, but deny the power therein. Why do you think that scripture exists? It's there to warn you that you can believe in all these great and wonderful things, but if you deny the power, then what do you have? You just got a ticket. That's it. You're waiting for your ticket to be stamped. This is exactly what this means. We stopped exercising our faith. We substituted the exercise for other things that don't require faith at all. But when the call comes and we can only go by our sight, then guess what sets in? Doubt, unbelief. And then, gloop, 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 gloop. That's it. You're on the bottom. That is why now we understand how. This is why we need to do what? It's like a checkup, right? We need to check our faith. Turn with me to Galatians. I probably should have pinned this, but it's okay. Pages sticking together. There we go. Galatians 2. 16 to 21. Here we are. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What is the relevancy of all of this compared to what I just talked about with Peter? Justification. When I say check your faith, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to try to justify its condition. Because you're going to look at it and go, I can explain. Am I right? Am I right? See, what happened was, I can explain. If you have kids, you understand this. You totally understand this. You can relate, right? Because kids do this all the time. I punched brother because he took my stuffy. Was it okay to punch brother? But he took my stuffy. Okay, I understand that. But is it okay to punch brother? Holly, is it okay to punch brother? No, even if he took your stuffy, right? But they justify it. Oh, they will justify. They will come up with every reason under the sun as to why they did what they did. And some of them are really good. Like, kids are creative. They come up with really good justifications, okay? They do. But what this is telling us, this passage is telling us, is that we have a propensity to justify our faith being in an ill condition. We settled for our faith to be shipwrecked and it's in this poor condition. And then we go, like I said, I can explain. See, what happened was this happened and we justify it. Why is that a problem? Well, it's twofold. The first reason it's a problem is one, you're objectively trying to dismiss your responsibility in the effort, right? You're trying to shift blame out onto something else. The second thing you're doing is you're basically telling all those enemies that have done this to your faith, come on back. I welcome you. Obliterate it next time, why don't you? Because the enemies of your faith will blind us, distract you, and cripple you from actually utilizing your faith as it's intended to be used. See, that's why those things were all relevant at that very moment when Peter was there. Because what are they trying to do? What was the objective? Was it to keep Peter from reaching Jesus? No. Was it there to keep him from walking on water? What was the whole purpose? Nope. To get him to embrace the enemies and the liars more than the actual truth instead. See, that's what their objective is. They're not trying to kill your faith. They can't do it. Let me be clear. Nothing can kill your faith. Nothing. But they can get you to rely on them more than your faith. And as you rely more on them than your faith gets what? It gets weaker because you're not doing what? You're not exercising it. So you become reliant on them instead. Well, yourself is part of it. You are. That's what it all boils down to, right? The enemies gratify who? On you. It's all about what you can do. What's faith about? It's all about what he can do. So it's hard. We are broken in a condition that we believe we have to fix everything. I made my mess, I gotta clean it up, right? How many people got prayed over today and the word was, lift your hands up, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? How many? How many? Clearly, God's trying to do something with you. Because he sees that you're doing what? You're carrying more than you're supposed to. He doesn't want you with this on you. It's not for you. Give it away. So that you can have your faith do it instead. Remember also that unbelief is a sin. Even delayed disobedience is a sin. Okay, so you're a sinner. What does that mean? Disqualified? That's what that said. He said what? Certainly not, right? Jesus died, but what he doesn't want you to do is to try to continue to erect the problems that started this process in the first place. There's a difference. There's a difference of having to deal with sin in your life and having to actually go ahead and go, here, I built this tower of sin for you, Lord. There's a big difference. One of them is saying, hey, I want to deal with all of this hardship in my life. The other one goes, I'm messed up. I'm just messed up. I'm a work in progress. I need help. Because if you're in that condition, guess what you can start embracing? The faith to believe that God will do what? Fix it for you. If we have truly been crucified with Christ, we cannot live in unbelief because it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. So the whole concept of unbelief is actually a hatchet to your faith by itself. But what does faith through Christ actually accomplish? What does it actually accomplish? Hebrews 11. And remember I said how you're going to take this message, you're going to carry it to all your church friends? You got those church friends? You got church friends? You got church friends? That, just me? Okay, that's fine. If you have church friends, then they're not here, give them this part. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sown in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That's a laundry list. And they all did that with the faith not having the promise before them. What is our excuse? That's how I can tell you how crippled and damaged our faith truly is. Because, church, where is all that? Was that only for them? No, because it says at the end, it's made perfect in us. That means it's not done, but we're the completion of it. Those are the beginnings. So, and I can go ahead and pull out what Jesus himself said, because he said even what? Greater works. Who would do? We will. Where are they? Where are they? I'm not calling just you guys out. Church of Christ, those who call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, believe in the power therein. Where are the works, church? It's not about what you're doing. It's about your faith. And I can tell you, the condition of the faith of the Church of Jesus today is in very bad condition. It's like on life support. How can I say that? Well, because COVID came through, and how many churches shut down because of a disease? I don't know about you, but my scripture tells me you can be bit by a snake and it won't harm you. So why are you afraid of a disease? Why'd you shut down your church? What are you going to open up and preach on? Seriously, what are you going to preach on when you open your doors back up? Faith? How? How can you? How can you? That's how I can prove the condition of the church. Because it allowed these things to happen. Because its faith was so weak and so ill that it didn't even have enough in it to believe that they would be okay. That even if they got sick, they'd be okay. That's not questioning people who have died or have subjected to or whatever. That's not questioning their individual faith. I'm not questioning their individual faith. I believe wholeheartedly that there are people that believe 100% in God, His power, His might, got COVID, and moved on with the Lord. And you want to know what I think about that? I think that just means it was their time. God knew what our timing is. He knows everything. He knew this was coming. He knew. So if you believe he knew all of this was coming and it was all orchestrated, then you also got to believe that he's going to do what? He's going to take who he's going to take, and he's going to keep who he's going to keep. And you need to be just okay with it and get over it and stop trying to tell him what needs to be done and start exercising your faith to believe what you're supposed to be doing instead. And that's where we're going south. We're so busy trying to worry about what we have to do. Go back to what Peter happened. It was all about what he could do. It wasn't about anything else. He lost his sight because of a little breeze, and his surroundings overtook him. Faith contains the ability to make the impossible possible, but we cannot even get our faith in line enough to trust God that we'll be taken care of and provided for. That he will deliver us from place to place safely. I truly believe that the church needs to start checking their faith. What are you believing God for this year? Can your faith even see it happen? This year turns and we have the power to make a difference for God. Can we lay down our lives and actually walk in faith as we are called by Christ to do? This year may test your faith more than ever before, but will you be ready? See, I believe that that's our call for this year. To get our faith in line. To start actually putting down trust and reliance in what I have in my peripheral vision, what I know I can control, the situations I can dictate how they come about. Let that all go and go, okay, Lord, whatever you say. Like, I don't know. How about we all start adapting this one phrase, two words. We're going to say it together today. And after you leave today, you can continue to practice it in your homes. You can practice it throughout your daily life. Because I can guarantee you, you're going to leave today. And you're going to start hearing things that God's going to start saying to you. Why? Because I've been talking to him. And I 100% agree that he's going to say something to each and every one of you. Today. So we're going to practice the two words. You know what the two words are? Yes, Lord. Say it. Say it louder. Come on, everybody, join them. Yes, Lord. If we can get in the habit of just saying yes, Lord, and agreeing with his plans and his purpose, you want to know what you're starting to do? You're starting to jump your faith on that treadmill, and you're starting at about, you know, a walking pace. It's good. It's good. But every time you say yes, Lord, that speed's going to go up. That incline's going to go up. I give you guys about maybe February. We'll see who's falling off the treadmill, and we'll see who's on a really good pace. But if you can keep up with yes, Lord, every time God says, hey, by the way, I want you to go X, Y, Z. Yes, Lord. It's going to sometimes be really obscure. We have testimony, right? Just go give this guy a bagel sandwich from Wawa. All right, Lord, that's what you want. Yes, Lord. Just do it. Don't ask questions. Don't be like Peter. See, I'm actually going to tell you to not be like Peter. I know that's really weird, right? Isn't that a strange thing? Don't be like Peter in that moment. I don't want you to be like Peter, because where did Peter end up? He ended up going down. I don't want that. I want the church to start running to Jesus going, okay, Lord, what's next? Got it. Out on the water. Like, I don't want to ever hear, oh no, I'm going down because the wind blew. Because I just lost focus for just 1 second. I want, yes, Lord, command, go, boom, all right, I'm out, boom. What did you just walk over? I don't know, I don't care. I'm doing what God said. What, does this make sense? Like, literally, I mean, seriously, you're on a plane. God says, go, okay, fine. Did he take a parachute? No, he's fine. He does this every Sunday. Like, think about that. Think about that for just one moment. How much more real, go back to what I was telling you in Hebrews, how much more real would the church be to people who are looking out, looking in at us, if that was a daily occurrence? You think people would be going, oh, that God thing's real. That Jesus guy is real. These people literally talk, walk, and do stuff that I've never seen done before. I think I need to go there and find out what's going on. Because that's scary real. Think about it. Because I know, I believe wholeheartedly, this year is going to be real in more ways than one. But I think it starts here at this church. Are we ready? Yes, Lord. All right. I'm not the Lord, but he is. Amen? Amen. So, Father, I know that you have things to say. I know you have plans for us. I know you have purposed us. And I want us to just first and foremost, whatever we thought, whatever we could think, whatever we can imagine, put it aside. Because as we continue to faithfully obey and follow your leading, all those things that we hope, wish for, want, you give them to us freely. We don't have to work it out. We don't have to figure it out. We just have to faithfully obey those things that you've given us to do. So I've given them your word, God. I've given them the command. They've practiced it here. Yes, Lord, will be our phrase. Yes, Lord, will be our answer. And I pray, God, that through this, this church will do great things for you that bring glory, honor, and all adoration to you. May you be praised, may you be worshiped, and may you always look down and see your people that you can say, I am well pleased with these people, my faithful church. So God, have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.